looking back over with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And yeah, we're going to start over in 2nd. Oops, I better start this little thing or else it's going to give me a hard time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. We're going to start back here today. We actually started last week at this verse as well. Let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1.
You must be hearing us.
We
got a verse.
Yeah, at least we know people on Pal Talk can hear us. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a few minutes this evening looking into your word again, especially in the light of our hope that you have laid for us up in heaven. And we're grateful and do appreciate the fact that we truly can live in the light of the fact that you tell us to be looking for that blessed hope, that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and that we're really going to go there one day. We look forward to that. Could be tonight, could be 50 years from now, we don't know, but it's going to happen someday, and we'll have the blessed eternal glory of living with you in your heavens. In Christ's name we do pray, amen. Okay, now, a little bit of review. Remember, we had been studying for some time now about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So the new program that God is functioning in now in the dispensation of grace, as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Last week, what we did is we looked at the fact that, in fact, let me have you go back, go to Psalms 115. Oops, let me get over there myself real quick. Let's just do something real quick here. Look at Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms 115, verse 16. Watch what this verse says. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." Now, do you remember what we talked about last week? I know you weren't here, but Jim and Laurie, you guys remember what we... And Jeff was here last week. He's not here tonight. But what did we talk about last week in relationship to that verse there? And what it was? Yeah, you want to sit up here so people can hear you on the mic? That would be helpful, right? That what we looked at last week is the fact that since the time that God put man on the planet... Yeah, you can... You'll be able to... Yeah, you can get on there. Hold on, so we're just making it. We're adjusting some things around here. Specifically, my wife's going to come sit at the table here. All right. There you go. Well, we looked at last time. You can see that verse. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." That ever since God placed man on this planet, the realm for man was always the earth. Always. And we looked at verse after verse after verse after verse after verse that when God held out to a believer such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of them in the Old Testament, that when they died, that he would raise them from the dead and that they would live forever on this earth with him on earth forever. That's all the way through the Old Testament consistently. When you come to the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says things like the meek shall inherit the earth. He talks about the fact that he's going to return to this earth. Zechariah talks about him reigning on the earth. Revelation says they are going to rule and reign with him on the earth. In fact, let me have you notice that, but hold on to Psalms 115 there if you would. And go with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, verse 10. Revelation 5, verse 10. That's a nice big print there, huh?
I need it now.
Yeah. Revelation 5, 10, it says, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign..." Okay, where? just as on the earth. All the way through the entire Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, and John, Hebrews, Revelation, the hope in terms of the realm of the eternal destiny of a believer was to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. It was always the hope. Always. If you and I were living in time past and we became believers, let's say we were Gentiles and we heard the gospel of the kingdom and we became believers, we would have believed that part of what it would have meant to be a believer would have been that if we would have died, or when we died, that we would have been raised from the dead to live forever on the earth in an earthly body, a terrestrial body. Okay? When you think about the fact, in other words, no one in the Old Testament ever was told that when they died, they were going to be raised from the dead and they were going to go to heaven and live forever in heaven with God and serve Him in the heavens forever. No one was ever told that. That was never the hope of someone in the Old Testament or even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or Hebrews to Revelation. That was never their hope. You will recall, I trust, look with me over to Genesis 1 and Psalms 8. Genesis 1 and Psalms 8. Genesis 1 and in Psalms 8, when God created man, look what He tells him. Genesis 1:26 says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all," what? "The earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish," notice, "the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." See the repeated reference to the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. The hope of a believer in time past was always in relationship to the earth. And again, we talked about this the whole time last week. There's a bunch of passages in Psalms, a bunch of passages in several in Genesis, a few in Matthew, and so forth. The hope was always the earth. Look at Psalms 8. Look at Psalms chapter number 8. I'm going to start at verse 1. Psalms 8, verse 1. Psalms 8, and we'll start here at verse 1. And it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens." So it's interesting that believers in the Old Testament, it's not that they didn't know that there were heaven and heavens. They obviously knew that. It's just that the heavens were God's domain. And heaven, the heaven of heavens, remember how it said it in Psalms 115? Hold Psalms 8. We're coming right back. Go back to Psalms 115. The heaven, Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms 115, verse 16. We started with this a few minutes ago. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's." So, whose realm did the heaven and the heavens belong to, according to that verse? They belong to God. And they belong to, that was the realm of the angels. It was never the realm of man. When God creates man, He creates man of the dust of the ground. And now, put a marker in Psalms 115 there. Go back to Psalms 8 now. Watch verse 3, Psalms 8, verse 3. Psalms 8, 3. It says, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, I am so thankful that you promised me that I would go there. Is that what David says? Nee. That's not at all what he says. He clearly understands that the heavens are the work of God's hands, the realm of God and the angels, but not the realm of man. He says at verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." He obviously sees man. There's no way man can be in that realm. It's an entirely different realm than what he had promised for man. Verse 5 says this, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." What was the realm of the angels? The heavens. If man is lower than the angels, David understood that the realm of man was the earth and not heaven. He says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Now, ultimately, of course, that passage is going to be fulfilled in the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 2 quotes that to let you know. I'm reading this passage just for purposes of tonight, just to demonstrate that that verse also tells us the purpose for which he created man as a species. He created man as a species, verse 6, "Thou madest him," why? "To have dominion over the works of thy hands." God made man so that he could give to man the dominion over the earth. That's exactly what we read in Genesis chapter number 1. Verse 6 says this, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." That's all on the earth. Okay? So that's all kind of review and re-emphasis from last week. That in the Old Testament, no one was ever told when they died they could expect to go and live forever with God in His heaven. Heaven was God's domain. It was the realm of the angels. Man was created from the dust of the earth. He was created to live on the earth. He was created to reign on the earth. He was created to have dominion on the earth. So with all that in mind, and especially when he says over in Psalms 115, verse 16, it says again, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." With all that in mind, come back with me then to Paul's epistles. Because Paul says something quite different than that in terms of the realm and influence of the body of Christ. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:1, where we started. And let me ask it this way. If Paul says that the eternal destiny of the believer is the heavenly places, then what has to be true in order to get there and to live there forever? Yeah, you need a different kind of spacesuit. The spacesuit that you have right now, call it an earth suit. It's a suit in which your spirit and soul live while on planet Earth. But this earth suit / spacesuit, because really, if you think, this is kind of a strange way to think about it, but if you think of the Earth is just a big, gigantic, round spaceship going through the space, right? I forget how many miles an hour it's traveling, but man, it's traveling pretty fast.
23,000, some I know that.
Yeah, it's amazing how fast it's doing. We live on this thing in a protected environment, the atmosphere, the barometric pressure that we live under. We just live in an earth suit that's really kind of a spacesuit that we have while living on this earth, this spaceship called Earth. But Paul says here, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You see how absolutely different, unusual supposedly out of place it was for the Apostle Paul to go out and tell people that, oh, by the way, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven.
First time he mentions that?
It's in sequence-wise, no, because he mentions it in 1 Corinthians, he mentions it a lot in Ephesians, Colossians, etc., things like that, okay? But do we realize how unusual it was, how unprecedented it was for the Apostle Paul to teach the believers that their eternal destiny was the realm that God never ever said anything about giving to man? A realm in which he said he left for himself and the angels. Psalms 115 again. The heavens are the Lord's. The earth is given to the children of men. Well, then where does Paul come along? Where does he get the idea that we're going to go and live forever in the realm that belongs to God and the angels? That's part of the information that was conveyed to him that he identifies as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, an entirely different realm. Now, if you and I, if believers during the dispensation of grace, so members of the body of Christ, in other words, are going to die, or if in order for them to go to heaven and live forever in heaven, first and foremost, somehow they got to get a new body, right? They got to get a different kind of a space suit for their soul and spirit. And Paul talks about it in this passage here, that when he says at verse 1 there, 5:1, he says, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now think about that phrase there. It's a house, it's a building, it's a dwelling place, a functioning place. Why would Paul say not made with hands? What's that in contrast to?
In contrast to the temple being built with hands.
That's true too. Okay, the temple that was built with hands.
And anything hands? Handmade by man.
Good. And handmade by who else? Think of this verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's Genesis 2, verse 7. God made the human body with his hands. This one's made without hands. Isn't that interesting? That's part of the distinction Paul's making here. That the type of body that we're going to have for the heavenly places is not a body that God made out of the dust of the ground like Adam. This one's made without hands. This is obviously going to be a... In fact, if you'll hold 2 Corinthians, we'll come back there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40 says this, there are also celestial bodies and bodies what? See verse 40, 15, did I get the right reference there? 15:40. It says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. What's the difference between those two? Yeah. So terrestrial is what? That's the earth, like terra firma, the earth, right? Celestial, that's like the heavens.
ET.
ET, yeah. ET phone, no, right? So, the nature of the body that we have here on this earth, it's earthy. He goes on to say at verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's because of the nature of this body that we now have. But the nature of the body that we're going to have at the rapture, of course, is going to be a celestial type body. a heavenly body. Look down at verse 48. He says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, what's that mean? Yeah, we have Adam's image right now in this body, this earthy body. We shall, see the guarantee there? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What does that mean? A new body like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorified, resurrected, changed body. Look at what he goes on to say at verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, that means a change has to happen, right? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not every member of the body of Christ is going to taste physical death, but every member of the body of Christ is going to receive a changed body. Now, why is that so? Why is it that not every member of the body of Christ is going to taste physical death? How come? That's right, because when the rapture happens, some will have still been alive, so they will never have tasted physical death. But why is it that all are going to be changed? How come? How come all have to be changed? Exactly, to live in heaven forever. Yeah, okay, so you can breathe heaven in the air.
Even the kingdom things are going to have to be changed.
They're going to be changed. They'll have terrestrial changed bodies, correct. Bodies that will never sin again, never die, never corrupt. You and I will have bodies that never sin, never corrupt, never die, but they'll live in the celestial realm. Think about the angels. Angels can live in and do live in both realms. You see in the Old Testament, they obviously are in heaven, and then they'll suddenly appear on the earth. They live in both realms. You and I will be able to live in both realms. We'll have celestial bodies. That's pretty interesting. Think about that.
It all sounds good, but I'm sitting there in context, picturing the people looking at each other like, somebody will tell Peter, Paul, flip.
You know, I'm telling you, when Paul began to preach this stuff about, hey, you're gonna go to heaven when you die, and not just you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to stay there forever. See, because, listen, even the Old Testament saints, they're in heaven right now. They're in the New Jerusalem, which is in heaven. But they're going to come back to the earth to live on the earth in terrestrial bodies. They're not going to stay in heaven. So when the Apostle Paul gets out there and begins to preach about our eternal destiny is the heavenly places, that's something totally unprecedented. Completely. You're right. They said, Paul, you're flipped. What are you talking about? We can't get out there. How can we get out there? We're stuck to the earth. And don't you know that they would probably point to verse after verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament, just like we did last week, about Paul, listen, the hope is the earth. The hope is the earth. It's always the earth. It's always the earth. And Paul said, yep, until the new program, the new dispensation. See that? So when the Apostle talks about that we shall not all sleep, we all shall be changed, that's a wonderful thing to think about, because in order for us to live forever in heaven, we have to have a body that is capable of doing so. These bodies can't do so. He says at verse 52, he says, in a moment, next time you tell someone, hey, in a moment, just remember you're quoting scripture, okay? it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. it's not my purpose tonight to get into all the details of all this, but just understand, the trumpet's going to sound twice. The first trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise. The second trump, which is the last of the two, are all going to be changed. It's going to happen in a moment. Isn't that something? The trump's going to sound twice. The first trump, the dead are going to rise first. And then at the last trump, which in this case it's the second trump, it's the last of two blasts, are all going to be changed. Isn't that pretty cool? Think about that. He says at verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." See when it says this corruptible, that's a dead body who's been raised. This mortal must put on immortality. That's someone who hasn't died yet, but is changed. Okay? See, there's the two groups again. See that there? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, there's a dead body raised, a member of the body of Christ, obviously, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's a believer who hadn't tasted physical death but gets changed, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So there's an event coming one day that is going to give every member of the body of Christ not only victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the grave, victory over the law. Isn't that something? Victory, absolute victory over all of that. Yeah, exactly. That's a good thing. Verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting?" He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Think about that verse. How come the grave, and I've asked you this before, how come the grave actually gets a body? How come? How come the grave gets a body? It's because death got a body. Well, why did death get a body? Because of sin. See, there's a sequence there. So that's why he's saying at verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting?" The stinger, the poison, it's been reversed. Now, what's the word? Antivenom or whatever? You know? The antivenom is the blood of Christ. He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The reason that the grave got someone is because death got it. Why did death get it? Because sin. But sin's been taken care of by the blood of Christ. The strength of sin is the law. All that's going to be taken care of in terms of physically at the resurrection rapture, this change here. He says at verse 57, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How many times in those, in verse 54, 55, 57, do you see the word victory? Someone count it there. Three times. See that? The end of verse 54, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O grave, where is thy victory?" Verse 57, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." You get some idea that this event is an event of victory? This event that Paul is speaking about here is a physical demonstration of victory, the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won 2,000 years ago when he was raised from the dead. It's a physical manifestation for you and me, members of the body of Christ. See that there? In light of that, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's a pretty cool passage, right? The point being that it was unprecedented for the Apostle Paul to come along and teach the idea that believers are now going to go and live forever in heaven. But he says so much more than just that. He tells you about the body you're going to get. It demands that you have a new body. It's a body eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to put a marker in this chapter and now go back to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Watch how he elaborates on this. In 1 Corinthians 15, the issue is the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5, the issue is the change. Let me say it again. In 1 Corinthians 15, the focus is the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the issue is the change of the body. Okay? Everybody make a note of that. Someone on Pal Talk, type that in. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, the issue is the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5, the issue is the change. Watch what he does here. Let's start at verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," meaning death, obviously, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," in this present body we groan, and we groan looking for, he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. See the change? To be clothed upon is to get that house which is from heaven. That's the change there. Verse 3 says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In other words, Paul's desire is in verse 2, not in verse 3. He describes his desire in verse 3 as desiring to be clothed upon, not to be found naked. When he describes naked there, he's talking about death. That's the state of the believer, remember the body of Christ, prior, a believer who dies, prior change. Their soul and spirit are naked in that they're not clothed upon yet. Let me try to say it a different way. There are some that teach the idea that when you die, that instantly you get that glorified, resurrected body. It's an interesting idea out there. So they would say, like, Paul would already have his resurrected, glorified body, and Timothy and Titus and others. But that doesn't make any sense based upon what we just read over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says the resurrection happens first, then the change happens for all of us. Okay, remember that? So the idea that you get your glorified, resurrected body the moment you die, that's not true. What happens is that the moment you die, your body and soul, you shed your spirit and soul, you shed your body. Your body just goes to the dust of the ground, your spirit is going to be with the Lord. Okay? And you're waiting to be clothed upon. So you can go back. So there's 2 Corinthians 5. Back to verse 2, you can see his desire. It says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In other words, Paul was looking for the rapture, not for death. He was hoping for the rapture, not hoping for death. He knew that if he died, he would go home to be with the Lord, certainly. But I'm saying his desire was not death, but the rapture. His desire was not to be unclothed, but clothed upon. Okay? Look at verse 4. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed." That's not what we're looking forward to. But rather, he says, "but clothed upon." That's what we're looking forward to. I'm saying Paul was looking for the rapture, not looking for death.
So he knew about the mystery and its time frame.
Sure, absolutely.
What he didn't know was still the calendar of when that would come to an end and the other...
That's all true, because there is no calendar for the dispensation of grace.
So just like, in a sense, like the apostles and everybody that was an Old Testament type of mindset was expecting the second coming, Paul finds out the new mystery and understands that, and that it's different. But he's anticipating not the second coming,
but the rapture.
The rapture.
Yes, 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 exactly. He's looking for Christ's return for the body of Christ.
So he's left hanging too, so to speak. Yeah.
Well, in this, he understands the change in the program, mm-hmm. understands why it changed, mm-hmm. and he holds out not just for himself but for the believers to be looking for the blessed hope, Christ coming for us, which would be the termination of the dispensation of grace and in the resumption of the prophecy program. Okay? Okay, good. So once again, look at verse 4. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Okay, now, did we read a verse kind of like that already in 1 Corinthians 15? What's that? Yeah, yeah. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's compare something here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's compare something here. Over in 1 Corinthians 15:54, see the phrase, he says, 1 Corinthians 15:54, he says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," now watch right towards the end, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up." See the idea of swallowed up in victory? See that phrase there? Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. Towards the end of the verse, mortality might be swallowed up. See the idea of swallowed up? Are those verses identical? They're not, are they? Are they saying the same thing? They're not, are they? No, 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 no. They're talking about the same basic subject. Thank you, Jim. Okay. But they're talking about something different in relationship to the same subject. What's the difference between the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the verse when it says death is swallowed up in victory, and the statement in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, it says mortality is swallowed up of life? What's the difference between the two? Any ideas? Yeah, look at the one in 1 Corinthians 15 again. It's 54, right at the end of the verse. It says death is swallowed up in victory. But the one in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, says mortality might be swallowed up of life. What's the difference between those two? Remember I said that 1 Corinthians 15 focuses on the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5 focuses on the change.
Life would be the new body.
Yes. Change. So see, when the phrase in 1 Corinthians 15 that says death is swallowed up in victory, well, that's not going to be true of a believer who never died. See, Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Well, then, let's say the rapture was to happen in just a few minutes from now. Well, then you and I would never have tasted physical death. So you and I would never have gotten a resurrected body. But we would have gotten a changed body. So,
we
still would have beaten death. That's correct. By the blood of Christ, obviously. But so Nuri says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Death is swallowed up in victory. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Mortality now is swallowed up of life." Both are true. That's what I'm saying. Death is swallowed up in victory is a reference to victory over the grave that got dead to those who died. Mortality is a reference to someone who hasn't died yet. Right? If someone's dead, you don't say that guy's immortal. No, he's dead already. Mortal is a word you'd use in reference to someone who is subject to death but hasn't died yet. Right? So death is swallowed up in victory. Mortality is swallowed up in life. There are two different aspects of the same event, the coming of Christ, the rapture, death is swallowed up in victory for the dead in Christ who rise first. Mortality is swallowed up in life for everyone because we're all changed. And the focus in 2 Corinthians 5 there is the change. Now, the reason we're talking about this tonight is because, again, we're contrasting. We're talking about the fact that in the Old Testament, everybody was told that they were going to live forever on the earth. And they were going to get a resurrected body to live on the earth, a terrestrial body. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we were told by the Apostle Paul that we're going to get, not just a resurrected, those who need a resurrected body, but we're going to get a body that's changed. A body that's not made with hands. A body that's going to live eternal in the heavens. See that? That's pretty cool, right? Look with me over now, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Look over to the book of Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20 says this. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." There's the change that Paul spoke about, right? He's going to change it into what? It says this, "that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And when he says the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things in Himself, that's His ability to subdue the heavenly places to Himself. The rebellion in the heavenly places, He's going to subdue all that unto Himself by His purpose for the body of Christ. He's going to subdue all that under the new creature, the one new man. Now, when that verse says about the change, He's going to change the vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Think about the resurrected and glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some things that you know about it?
Still
has scars.
What's that? Still has scars.
Interesting.
Can move like a flash.
Can move through things.
Can move like a flash and can move through things.
Eternal.
It's eternal. It lives His... What's that? He can eat, He can drink. He can live in both realms, heaven and earth. Right? He can move between both realms instantaneously. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Better we can. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, better than than we can do.
Yeah.
Think for a few minutes, and we're going to deal more with this next time because I'm just about out of time here, but think about Satan. By the way, don't do that very often, okay? Right. But think about what Satan thinks about all this. When Satan first saw God create man and put man on the earth, and we're going to talk more about this next time, he sees God create man from the dust of the ground and then basically says to man, "I want you to have dominion over everything, go subdue it." Well, what does Satan think about that? Yeah, he thinks, what can that guy do? He can't even fly. He can't move near as fast as I can move. I can beat him by just a few words. Yea, hath God said. 4 words and he beats man. See, Satan didn't at all believe that God would ever get the earth from Satan by man. that God had no chance of maintaining authority over the earth by this creature called man. One of the things that Satan, it's recorded that he said before his fall, is that he was going to exalt his throne above the stars, above the heavens, and obviously over the earth. Well, then think about his thinking. Here God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, creates this little teeny tiny speck of a planet relative to the size of the universe, and puts man on the planet and says, I want you to run this for me until I come and rule there. And it would be the command center of the whole universe. So Satan is thinking, man, give me something more challenging here. Make this a little harder for me, would you? So, you know, history goes forward and man totally flops and so forth. Israel flops and then way fast forward to the Apostle Paul and ushering in the dispensation of grace. And now God has the Apostle Paul go out and start to teach and preach that, hey, you know this realm belonged to me and the angels? Guess what? I got a plan and a purpose that's going to take and create from man, fallen man, a new man, a new creature. Indeed, like Adam was a new man, he was a new creature. God says, I'm going to create one new man, a new creature. And I'm going to fill the heavens, the place and the domain that belong to me. And the angels, and all those fallen angels, all the places, you know, that they're gonna be kicked out of. I'm gonna fill all those places and more with this new creature. What do you think Satan thinks about that?
Yeah, sure.
They can't even get up there. You know. So he sees Paul teaching all this stuff, and of course he thinks it's nonsense and foolishness, but. Paul keeps reminding him. Paul keeps saying, "Yeah, but go look at the cross. Yeah, but go look at the cross. Go back to the cross and see whether or not this thing's going to come to pass." That's one reason why Satan hates the preaching of the cross. What Paul calls the preaching of the cross so much, you know.
Did Paul ever see Satan?
There's no record that he did. No. Yeah, he does say. He had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He never saw. There's no record that he ever saw Satan personally, like he did see the Lord personally. Okay, all right. So anyway, we'll talk more about that next week because we're out of time here. But boy, when Paul begins to talk about the heavenly places, this was something unprecedented, something new, something. How are you going to get there? Kind of a thing. And then Paul in his epistles. He gives the details of how, not just how we're going to get there, but how we're going to stay there and what's going to be necessary, okay? Okay, let's just see if anybody has any questions about anything we've looked at tonight. And Jim, you are going to have to tell me if anybody has questions on Pal Talk because I cannot see the layout on the iPad doesn't allow me to see if people have their hand up or not. Okay, so... What you're going to need to do is you're going to need to release the mic from me, and then Trophimus will need to take the mic.
I have to give him the mic?
No, you don't have to give it to him. He'll take it, but you have to release the mic from. And then hopefully I can hear the question.
Well, good evening, John. I hope you can hear. You know, it's a fascinating subject you talked about tonight. And I've often wondered, you know, it's not only that he's going to give us this glorified body, but in Ephesians 2, he's raised us up to sit in these heavenly places, these places of authority. Can't hear. Okay. Okay, I'll type it in. Do you hear me now? I guess there is sound. I guess you're just not hearing. So it must be John. Okay, it must be their equipment. Everyone else is hearing, so I gather it has to be on their end. Okay, I'll type in what I was going to say.
Server. Okay, so the mic back. Let me see if we have the mic back here. Okay, let's see. Okay, so turn the sound down. Okay, Trophimus, yeah, I'm on my iPad and Jim's on the computer. He's controlling the mic and the sound, so I couldn't hear what you said. Everybody else could hear, but it's because it's just a technical thing here. So I see that you're going to be typing the question in or your comment in, so yeah, we'll just wait for just a moment there. But that's why I couldn't hear it here. I think everybody else could hear it. We just couldn't hear it here. That's interesting. We'll have to figure out going forward.
That is.
Yeah. Anybody else have a question here tonight? It's not only that we will be given above our bodies, but that we have been raised with Him to sit in. Yes, that is so true. Yeah, so not just to confirm what you're saying is exactly right, not just that we're going to be given glorified bodies, but that we were raised to sit and reign with Him in those heavenly places. And we will talk more about that next time. Again, that's just so unusual for Paul to go preach that relative to what everything had been said before. Him to go out and begin to preach about heavenly places, an entirely different realm. Man, it has to be a new man, a new creature in the new realm.
Is there any definition of what these other heavenly places are, or what their extent are, any definition?
Yeah. Paul actually does that. The question is, does the Apostle Paul either give us definitions or amplify or give us details about those heavenly places, what they are, what they're like, and he actually does. We'll talk more about that next time, but let me give you some four examples. If you look in Ephesians 1, he tells you what they are like. Look at Ephesians 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, Colossians 1. We'll start at the one in Colossians. Look at Colossians 1. He's going to make a parallel here. It says, for by him in Colossians 1:16, I'll wait till you get there. That'll be good. Colossians 1:16. Yeah. We'll wait till you get there. And then we're going to compare in Ephesians here. Because the question is basically, does Paul give us any insight or understanding as to what he means by the heavenly places? And the answer is yet. Just shade too far. So Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16, and he says this. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. See how he talks about all things in heaven and in earth? So you got the two realms, right? And he says visible and invisible. So the visible things would be the things on the earth. The invisible things would be in that they're invisible to us right now, but they're in heaven. And he tells you what he's thinking about. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Just like on this earth, we understand the concept, the idea of thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So too, there's a parallel in the heavenly places. That's what the heavenly places are. They're actually places divided into thrones, dominions, principalities, mights, and powers. They're actual places. Just like this earth, the earth is an actual place, and it's divided up into, the way it's divided right now, is you have nations, states, counties, cities, kingdoms, dominions, things like that. It's actually, there's a structure to everything. It actually places on the earth. Okay? He gives you some further insight over in Ephesians. Look back over in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Keep going. Right after Galatians there. Okay, 1 verse 20, it says this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. There's the phrase. And your question is, does Paul elaborate or give us insight as to what he means by that? Yes, here he goes. Heavenly places far above all, here it is, principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. See that? So the same principle that he identified in Colossians, those invisible realms, those realms that to us right now are invisible, they're very real, they're identified as principalities, powers, might, dominion, and then everything that's named. So when you think about the connection with the one in Colossians there, how Paul said that we can relate to the concept of thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights on the earth because we can see them. Well, those same things exist out in the heavenly places. They're just as real. We just can't see them because they're in the spiritual realm. But they're very real. Like angels are in the spiritual realm, but angels are very real. Okay? Angels have real bodies. They're just spiritual, but they're very real. Okay? Your soul and your spirit are very real, but you can't see your soul and your spirit because they're in the spiritual realm. Okay? Spiritual in that context doesn't mean something metaphysical. You know, it's just a different realm. Right? So, yes, Paul does give us insight as to what he means by the heavenly places, what they are, and he gives us a parallel as to how to think about them by helping us relate to thinking about them as to how we see them and relate to them on the earth. Okay? So we'll talk more about that next time as well. Okay? Yeah, there's a comment here. It says, the New Jerusalem is not the only place in the heavenlies. That's exactly correct. Trophimus, you're certainly welcome. It's good to have you tonight with us. Okay, I think what we'll do is we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're truly grateful for the time that we could spend tonight looking in your Word, allowing your Word once again to renew our minds and to renew our hearts with the wonderful hope that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope in heaven laid up for us. And we certainly thank you for that. We look forward to going there one day, perhaps very soon. Maybe not, maybe so. It'd be wonderful.